that this is meant to be, yes, it's a workshop. Yes, I'm the teacher, facilitator, presenter of the workshop, but this is really meant to be a conversation between amongst God's people that have some shared experience. So just so I have a feel for who's here today, how many of you are living and involved in ministry internationally outside of the U.S.? Okay. And how many of you are involved domestically in missional activity here? Okay, not quite a 50-50. But that just gives me a feel for what it is. So if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Mike Wilcox. I guess that is kind of odd, because even if I have met you already, my name is still Mike Wilcox. My wife and I and our three little boys at the time served in church planting and evangelism work in Indonesia on the island of Lombok, which is one of the smaller islands, 40 by 50 miles in dimensions, 2.5 million people stuck on that island, with a 13,000-foot volcano in the middle. So, you know, not even all the land was habitable. But we got to spend 8 years there until the Indonesian government disinvited us and got fed up with our church planting activities and threw us out. Don't know where how much awareness you have, but Indonesia, you know, there are more Muslims in Indonesia than all the Middle Eastern countries combined. And so we were in the heart of that. The ethnic group we worked with, the Sasak people, who have historically had their home on the island of Lombok, are probably in the top three most devout, most fanatical Muslim groups in Indonesia. So that was our experience. And it was a strange experience because we have here, you know, a culture that is very warm and welcoming. You don't set out there to take a walk and have a little time to yourself, because if you take a walk, somebody's going to stand out and say, come have tea with me. Now, I don't know why God has put me in the calling I have to sit in front of people, to teach, to counsel, to spend, you know, 10 hours, 12 hours a day with people when he created me to be an introvert. And so let me begin with a story of Mike, the man of faith, the missionary. Every Friday, things got a little quieter because the devout went to the mosques, and I would get the family in the car, and we'd drive out to one of the beautiful, pristine beach areas on our island, you know, right on the Indian Ocean, crystal clear waters. You could wade out just thigh deep and lay down with a mask and snorkel on and see the kind of fish you only see in world-class aquariums. And so we were at the beach, and Joan and our three sons were down at the water, and a young Indonesian man comes walking along the beach. Now, being there to speak to people about the gospel, I put my head down, hoping he'd just go on by. It's Friday. We're having family time. It's sacred. I'm an introvert. I'm enjoying the sound of the waves, a little bit of conversation with God, although it must have not been very intimate. And this man walks, Indonesian man walks by, and wouldn't you know it, in the cultural context, which has a very different view of personal space than I was raised with, he comes over and sits down on my towel with me. Anybody resonating with this? Maybe the details of your story are different, but there's some differences going on. He sits down and he starts speaking to me in very fragmented English. And I'm in the depths of my hard-hearted mind, I'm thinking, doggone it, this is somebody who's in school and studying English, and he spotted a lonely foreigner, and he wants to sit down and practice his English. And so, not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in my best polished Indonesian, I was told that I spoke like a native, that if I was on the phone, they couldn't tell that I was a foreigner, which I think was God's gifting. But in my best Indonesian, I launched into a explanatory lecture for him about how I was not his English tutor and that he was not paying me to practice his English and that there were qualified tutors or he could go find an unwitting Australian tourist and work on his English. And he said to me, "I'm sorry." Now we're in Indonesian. He's back to his own mother tongue. "I'm sorry, I thought you were a Christian." But now I'm paying a little more attention. He said, "I'm a Muslim, but I found a Bible and I started reading it and I have many questions about the Bible and I thought you were a Christian and maybe I could ask you some questions." Okay. Not my finest moment. It's kind of nice that I'm sitting up here. You're not seeing maybe how red my ears are getting even now, 30 years later. But in that moment, I was experiencing some of the impact of transition. I had left what was familiar to me. I had entered into what was unfamiliar, though I was growing in my familiarity. I made assumptions, and the effects of transition came out crooked and sideways and all over this young man who thought I was a Christian. Now, it was an honest statement. He assumed that a Westerner was a Christian. That was the mindset. But boy, did I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in that. "Mike, you're a Christian. You're here for me." All right. Now, maybe undoubtedly your story is different, but perhaps you're going through and have gone through and will go through transition. Okay. Transition of location, transition of ministry role, transition of how you're perceived wherever you are, transition in language, transition in culture, transition in how to get the day-to-day things done, transition in climate, transition in the right way to dress and the wrong way to dress. Anymore, you don't get to have a microphone, but I bet if you speak up, we can hear you. What kinds of transitions have you experienced? Just categories. Food. Yeah, let's not forget food. What is this? It's meat. Yes, but what kind of meat? Indonesians. Oh, just, it's meat. But what kind of, what animal? Meat. What part of the animal? Meat. Okay. Transitions in food. Good.
Available resources.
Resources that are available to you.
Body language.
Body language. Yeah. I love to sit. Better be careful on this tall chair. You know, I love to sit like this. But if in many Muslim cultures, I'm creating great offense by exposing the bottom of my feet to someone. other things that where we recognize transition.
Community?
Huh? Yeah. What community is, what it looks like, what we can expect from community.
Worship.
If it even if Christian worship even exists, where we go, that can be different. Not to mention, of course, the other religions we encounter and their forms of worship. What does it look like? Music. You know, I dabble in music. I enjoy music very much. And then you move to a culture where they only use five tones and they're not the half steps that we're used to. And it says, this is music? A few more examples.
Time.
You know, I'm astounded that it's 1:13 and we're already into our conversation in some cultures. You know, oh, we're starting at 1. First of all, nobody's wearing a timepiece, so how, you know, I guess we look at the sun. Secondly, 1 means nothing. 1 means when the people of lower status arrive, and we don't start till the most important person in the region shows up, which could be 2 or 3 hours later. I saw a hand over here.
Yes, because I served in the Greece, I'm based in Jordan, and different countries in the Middle East. I noticed that body odor, grooming,
yes,
transition to that.
Yes.
About 2/3 of my life I've been in the United States, so going and sitting to men and women who don't use under arms.
Yeah. Yes.
They don't shower.
Yeah.
Every day, like we do, or wash their hair sometimes 10 days. It could be. Yeah. It doesn't matter, summer or winter. And also the other one is when they give you a gift, you do accept it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't say I don't need it.
Yes.
Get your water. Yeah. You know, most Americans, especially, I'm sorry to say, but we say that, and then also giving gifts. And when they give you gift, you don't think there's any string attached.
Yeah.
You just receive it because they love. Yeah. This is part of the culture to just give. Mm-hmm. Even 18K gold or expensive, roll their pockets and give them to you. And you just say thank you and you receive it. No, I don't need it. I don't want it. I can't have carry it with me. You just take it.
You take it. You make room for it. Yes.
Hospitality
differs significantly. You know, I grew up and my mom said, always clean your plate. Well, I was probably months in when I thought, these people are feeding me way too much. Well, it's because I kept cleaning my plate, and as soon as the plate was empty, you leave some on your plate to signal you're finished. My mom would be appalled. But that's all I had ever known. Yeah, how about awkward questions? Hi, I'm Mike. First of all, they couldn't make sense of that. They had a word, Nike, which seemed to sound similar to them, but that meant to step up, like you would Nike a bicycle. You'd step up, climb up onto the bicycle, or you would Nike into the public transportation. It would be to step up from one. So they couldn't get my name anyway, but hi, I'm Mike. Oh, Mike, is where are you from? Oh, good, you're not Dutch. That's the first thing they wanted to know. Culture, whew, you're American. Okay, you're all right then. And then it would be, how much does your rent cost you? Well, that's rather personal. And if you didn't think that was personal enough, then they'd say, and what kind of birth control do you use? Appalling. How dare you? Okay. Transition. Now, think about in the missionary life, we transition in, but life comes along, reasons come up, there's something going on back home, we're coming back to the missions conference, family member is ill back in the U.S., or again, even if you're domestic, moving from state to state and city to city, Anybody remember who has served internationally the first time you came back to the U.S. after an extended stay internationally? What did that feel like? Okay. First of all, it's like, my home soil, or at least where I've spent so much of my time.
I remember literally, I couldn't quit crying when I got into my airport.
Yeah.
Before we touched the ground.
Yeah.
I just was so happy to be back. And it was only for a few months, for 5 weeks. But I cried of joy, tears of joy.
Tears of joy. Kim.
I was just going to say, I was grateful for our toilets and our toilet paper.
Yes. Some of those resources were back. I think I had a panic attack the first time I walked into a supermarket after my first 4 years overseas. And it was in the cereal aisle of all things. And I think we had breakfast cereal maybe twice in that first 4 years in Indonesia. And it was, it had apparently been brought over in a rowboat or something because it was stale, and I went into the cereal aisle in the supermarket, and I stood there, first of all, just stunned at the selection, and then overwhelmed. You know, and you kind of look around. I hope nobody sees me. I'm in the cereal aisle and I'm weeping. I'm a grown man. I don't even care about the little marshmallows or the secret prizes. And I was completely overwhelmed because transition happens the other way. And then depending on how long times are and the back and the forth and the in and the out, let me ask another question. How many times have you said goodbye in your missionary journey? Hundreds? Thousands? Almost all the time. Okay. And transition, as we're going to discover, I'm going to try to bring some of the findings that human understanding show us. We're going to view that through the lens of God's word and try to make sense of it. But we want to begin by saying transition creates stress, and stress takes a toll on you. I value you. And I know that if I had more time with you as individuals, I'd get to know you even more. I respect you. You are my heroes. You know, I was led by God away from the monumental task and privilege of missions to a life of counseling, where now I work primarily with severe mental illness. And I'll tell you what, it's much easier to work with severe mental illness and to meet people there and to be a part of their healing process. That is, relatively speaking, much easier than making the constant transitions of missionary life. Your work is hard. Not to diminish it in any way, but to say, you know, being honest, your work is hard, wherever it may be. And so let's take the first few minutes, and I want to just give you a chance, and maybe I can get some help here to make sure these go around. Hope you have a pencil or pen. Oh, look at that. I'm in front, and it's not squealing. Well, it's kind of echoey, isn't it? I'd rather be down here on the floor with you. But take this this little test, this instrument, It is based on a standardized instrument in the psychology field, but it's been adapted to have some questions that relate to missionary life as well. As you look at it, there are actually 54 questions and some extra room for other. Okay? So as you go down, just number one, to use an example, if in the past year, so your time frame is the past year, okay? If in the past year you have experienced the death of a spouse or a child, you mark down in the blank 100 points on this stress scale, all right? If you have experienced divorce, 73 points, marital separation, and so forth, okay? So you're putting your score, each time you have experienced any of these things, you're going to put that score in the column, and then you're going to add your total score.
I understand the question. What if you've been divorced twice? Is that double points?
Then that's double points. Now, again, we're looking in the past year, so... Yes, if we could spend a whole nother session on stress across a lifetime, but this is the past year. Good questions.
Not your child, any child?
No, this would be your child, personal to you. Now, yes, do feel free to think by extension, let's say this was a niece or a nephew very close to you. Then that would count for that kind of thing. Okay? So no one's going to see this but the Lord, and He would like you to be honest. Just write down the scores. You know what? And to be fair, I'm going to do it too, okay? Yes. Yeah. Yes. And that would be, I smilingly say, in another session, because if we were doing, for example, a session on grief and loss, then we would realize those things have an effect for a long, long time. And again, if it's happened more than once in the past year, then you double the score. If it's three times the score. To the same to all of the questions, yes. And notice some of these are positive, like having a major holiday or getting married, right? Even the positive changes in our lives bring about a new weight that we carry. Now, I know if we were to pause and process each one of these, I could sign you up for several years of counseling therapy. So do your best not to let yourself linger on them, but just continue to add up the numbers. I notice some people have their phones out because ran out of fingers to calculate. I understand that I'm rushing you. You could put that down as another stress, but I'm going to give you 2 more minutes. Okay. And this may be one of those exercises that you take home with you. Let's make for a fun conversation with your spouse in the car. Yeah, there we go. Okay, there'll be a prize for... Actually, with this one, we should give a prize for the lowest score. And there are times when the score will not be high. But in the missionary life, it's very often up there. All right, if you haven't finished scoring it, adding it up, that's okay. That can be continued later. But let me bring some data to the table so that you and I, before God, we can take an honest look at our lives and be honest in the midst of. This is not counter to the rejoicing and worshiping we've been doing in there. This is not meant to offset in any way the words of encouragement we received. This is not meant to undermine or devalue the testimonies of God's amazing work, but this is a reality check. And of all people, we are Christians, and honesty and clarity are some of the highest values that God has given to us, right? I would love, no one's ever invited me, let's do a session, Mike, on happiness. I would probably call it the happiness trap if I were going to lead such a session. But listen to this. What research shows that if you score 150 points or less, you are actually in good shape, okay? 150 points or less is within, and now these studies were done in the U.S. and in Europe, so they don't apply worldwide in the numbers, though I think the experience is human experience. But 150 points or less is considered a normal range of stress for people across a year's time in the Western world. Okay? So if it's 150 points or less, your task is to rejoice and give great thanks, deep thanks to God, because He's been kind to you. Now, you know, since we're being honest, why is God's kindness given to us according to Romans? It is God's kindness that leads you to repentance. So even the kindness is calling us to turn from that which distracts us and turn back toward God. 150 or less is considered relatively, quote, normal, low susceptibility to stress-induced health problems. If you score between 150 and 300, you're going to love this, bearer of honest news. Thank God we belong to Christ, who is the great healer. But if you score between 150 and 300 points, you have a 50% greater chance of a major health concern in the next 2 years. Right. So, you know, pull out your insurance cards, look up your doctor's phone number, 150 to 300, a 50% greater chance. It doesn't, these are statistics. It doesn't mean it's inevitable, but it does mean you are at higher risk, 50% higher risk for a major health concern in the next 2 years. Take care of yourself. Allow God to take care of you. Allow the servants of God who are in this place and in other resources to take care of you. If you score 300 points or more, if you score 300 points or more, you have an 80% higher risk of a major health concern in the next 2 years. All right? Is faith important? Is prayer important? Is resilience important? All the topics that have been presented here, even though I bet you at some level not one of us leaves this conference saying, oh, I learned something brand new. Hopefully we've had some reminders of lifelong truths. All right? But these things are important for a reason, because if you score 300 or more. Now, what do you think the average international minister, the average international missionary, what do you think their score is in a year? 500 plus. The latest research that I read on this amongst Christian missionaries serving internationally says the average is 600. Okay. I have worked with people in my counseling work, in my missions work before that, in my pastoral work. I've worked with people that are 1,500, 1,800, 2,000. Okay. And then people sit with me, and I sit with them with an empathetic and therefore a tearful heart. And I put my head in my hands along with them when they're saying, well, Mike, I don't understand. I'm serving the Lord and I'm fatigued. I'm serving the Lord and I'm feeling depressed. I'm serving the Lord and I'm feeling anxious. I'm serving the Lord and I'm just filled with self-loathing. I'm serving the Lord and I am the most irritable person I know. I'm serving the Lord and I'm snapping at my children. I'm serving the Lord and I have constant headaches. I'm serving the Lord and my neck and shoulders hurt all the time. I'm serving the Lord and I don't sleep well at night. I'm serving the Lord and I'm having terrible digestive issues. I'm serving the Lord and either I can't sleep or I sleep way too much. I'm serving the Lord and I don't even want to talk to another human being as long as I live. I'll go up and live in a redwood forest somewhere. Do I hear an amen? Okay. There is a reason that we experience and feel these things. Because every time we go through a transition, we experience stress. Stress is the emotional equivalent of a heavy weight. So let's see if we can do something with this. Here's some water bottles here. And some of you have your own water bottle in front of you. But now, see, people that listen to me and sat in the front, now I'm afraid to pick on them. I'll get somebody right in the middle here. He's slipping down. Don't sit on my towel. What's your name?
Brian.
Brian. Are there more Brians per square inch in this context than... okay. Brian, that's a bottle of water, a few ounces. Just hold it out. There you go. You're a big, strong man. And so, thank you, Brian, for helping me keep that up there, by the way. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I don't know how much, what is it, a 12-ounce or 10-ounce bottle of water weighs. Less than a pound. Brian's a big, strong guy, and he's holding that. Okay. So while he holds it, let's get a working description, definition of transition. Maybe we should have started with that. This is, after all, the transition session. What is transition as you currently think about it? Change. Put it in one word, just change, yeah. What is transition? Adapting.
Movement.
Newness. New.
Growing.
Growing is transition.
Acceptance.
Rejection.
Number one.
Okay. Yeah. Transition is all of these things and so much more. I think transition is the process in which we are letting go of the way things used to be and then taking hold of the way they become. Okay? Letting go of things the way... Don't let your arm go down there. Letting go of the way things used to be. I don't know how people doing comedy sketches do it, you know, with keeping a straight face. So I'm trying not to laugh at Brian, but don't let that down, Brian. Okay. Letting go of the way things used to be and then taking hold of what they become. Transition is that in-between time. It's between letting go, but before we have fully taken hold of what is to come. It's that middle space. Any of you remember the movie, kids' movie? I think I like kids' movies better than I like grown-up movies, especially if they have stuff for grown-ups in it. Okay. And you remember the movie Shrek? Okay. Shrek and Donkey set out on their quest. They've got to free the princess, and they're climbing up the mountain to the stronghold where the princess is kept captive. How you doing, Brian? Kept captive. And the last part of that quest to get to the castle, you remember there's a rickety rope bridge across the chasm, and down at the bottom is this boiling lava. Okay? And Donkey, who's my favorite character in the movie, is afraid. And what is Shrek? Why do we schedule these after lunch when everybody's full and sleepy, not in our best minds, okay? What is Shrek's meant to be wise advice to Donkey? That would be a good one. He certainly wanted Donkey off. Do you remember Shrek said to Donkey, just don't look down? So Donkey's going across. Shrek is shaking the bridge. My wife and I were on one of these bridges, and I was playing the Shrek role with her. It wasn't funny. It was, but... And Donkey's going along. And then he takes a step, and the plank breaks under his feet. Shrek, I'm looking down. Okay. transition is when we're out on that bridge and we've left what is behind. We're about to take hold of, in our case in missions, we're about to take hold of what God has given us to do. And so it's a great opportunity, but we're in that middle ground on that rickety bridge. We're in transition. Okay, let's do a check-in with Brian. By my count, it's only been 7 minutes. Your arm has transitioned. Yeah. Okay. Now, is this water bottle any heavier than when I handed it to Brian?
No. Okay.
But because of time in that position, okay, because of time, I'm sure that experientially it feels heavier to you than it did when I handed it. Thank you, Brian. You're a good sport. I wish I had more to give you, but the water bottle is your prize. I'll share my dinner with you if I see you, okay? So, in a moment I'll pause for some questions, but I want us to get that even the most basic things, when we're on that bridge, holding a bottle of water can feel like too much, okay? And so I want to encourage you that if you feel at any time in your ministry, especially if you're in transition, that it's too much, that is not a sign that you are defective. That is not a sign that you are weak. That is not a sign that you do not have faith. That is not a sign that you are displeasing to the Lord. That is not a sign that you're living in sin. It is an effect of transition over a time span of living in the middle that feels too long. Now, I'll be the first. I'm a counselor, okay? I tell it straight, and if you sit with me and I see something, I'm going to say, hey, I think we should pay attention to this. Maybe there is sin. Maybe there is weakness. Maybe there are undealt with things. But don't automatically take, you know, it's Jesus' disciples. Here's a blind man. What's the disciples' first question? Oh, Jesus, who sinned? Yeah. This man is blind. Yeah. Wouldn't you love to really see Jesus in the flesh? You know, I got a picture. He had kind of a bruise on his forehead from going like this all the time with his disciples. Who sinned? Wrong question.
Yeah. Okay.
These are normal experiences. This is the way God created our bodies to react. This is the way God created our minds and our bodies to signal us to say, pay attention. Okay? Self-care is very trendy right now. When I first went into the mental health field, if you said something like self-care, people would just look at you with a blank stare. Okay, now I'm not on social media, but I hear, you know, you can become an expert in self-care by watching TikTok. I don't even know what TikTok is. I think it's videos, right? Okay, that expert source, okay, what I'm interested in is soul care. And what I'm inviting you to do is to participate in the work God is caring for your soul, for the inner being, the real you that lives inside. I think it includes this body. You know, in this world, for sure, we're not, it's like, oh, Dave, let me talk to your soul. Let's leave your body here and your soul go over there. You know, it's inextricably bound, all right? But we're talking about soul care. Interesting, fascinating to me. What's the Greek word for soul? Psyche. I think I'm in the business in psychology to the glory of God, read through the lens of His Word, of soul care. And I am here to share my soul with you and to care for your souls through what I'm doing. Okay? So let's pause for a minute in terms of my talking, because I want to take a drink of water without holding it for 7 minutes. And we're just going to pause. And if you would pair up with someone near you. Now, if you're here with your spouse or someone that already knows your story, if you feel up to it, stretch yourself and find somebody that you don't know quite as well. And just tell them, don't try to process it, don't try to understand it. Try to avoid Christian terminology like praise God, I'm going through this. Just be human. God is with us. We're not ignoring Him. But just tell them a brief story of transition in your life. Okay? Let me tell you a quick one about transition. I went through this, blah, blah, blah. And then they can tell you. Okay? It'll take about 5 minutes for this. So turn to someone near you or someone nearby and share a quick transition story. Well, I know that we could spend fruitfully the remainder of our time telling the stories of transition. Let me remind us together. Aren't you glad that on those transition bridges, your companion is not Shrek? Who the best he has to offer is don't look down. Aren't you glad that your companion on that bridge is someone who's crossed that bridge in a way that you and I can't even imagine? Can you imagine what it was to be the eternal Son of God? And then to suddenly be limited by time? Can you imagine what it is to be the maker and creator and sustainer of all things and have to cry so that your mother would feed you milk? Can you imagine what it is to own the entire universe? And to have to be born in a barn? Our Christ, as Hebrews says to us, is not one who can't understand. He has walked across this bridge more than you can even imagine. He has felt it as you feel it. Without sin, I agree, but He was human. Can you hear Jesus in the garden saying to His friends, talk about transition, in about a couple hours, I'm going to be slaughtered, executed, and listen to Him talk to them in such openness. My soul is distressed to the point of death. Okay. Now, as a professional counselor, if a client came into my office and said, my soul is, I'm thinking about dying, this emotional experience is too much to me, and death is all that I can see, I would be on the phone saying we need to have this person committed for care. This is our Jesus. Okay. He felt it for you. He felt it for me. He walks on that bridge so much better than Shrek. Transition disrupts our minds, disrupts our lives, disrupts our bodies, disrupts our spirits. It disrupts us physiologically. The most simple way to jet lag. If you've flown across one time zone, you felt jet lag. If you've crossed, the area of focus for me when I was doing specifically care and counseling for missionaries on the field was East Asia and Central Asia, all the countries named Stan. Okay, and you get on a flight from the East Coast in the U.S., we were based in Florida at the time, to go to Asia, how long would those trips be? I can remember a single leg of a flight lasting 15 hours. Okay, and you get there and you're 18-ish hours off your time zone or more and literally don't know if it's day or night. Okay. Transition affects the body. Okay. Transition affects the emotions. Transition affects the decisions I make. Transition affects my behavior. And ultimately, transition, because of all that, affects my relationships. My relationship with God. My relationship with other human beings, human creatures, my relationship with myself, if we can use that kind of terminology, how I view myself. Do I view myself as God does or differently in one direction or the other? And relationship with the rest of God's creation, the day, the night, the water, the land, the sky, the sea, all of God's creation. It disrupts relationship in every way. And so again, no wonder we're fatigued, depressed, self-loathing, irritable, headachy, muscle tension, digestive issues, insomnia, social withdrawal, and even paranoia, the feeling that everybody, including God, is out to get me. I don't offer this as an excuse. If anyone comes to me and says, I couldn't help it, Mike. I sinned because I was in transition. I'll put my arms around you and we'll have a very serious conversation. These are not excuses, but they are meant to increase our understanding. Okay? So let's talk about then very specifically the process or the experience we go through in transition. So again, I know that up-to-date teachers have all kinds of, we can send these in a couple of directions, and if somebody wants to give a hand, I appreciate it. If I were younger and smarter, this would all be electronic and flash up on the screen in front of you. But there's something special about the texture of paper, the smell of ink, the ability to fold it up and put it, so take a look at this graph developed in transitions research. Again, this is not developed by people who are Christians, but it sure speaks to the experience. And as we all get it in front of us, we can reflect together on this process of transition. Okay? Who here has a memory of the first time you went out on your first missionary experience? Maybe that was short term, maybe that was long term. Do you remember the first time you went? How about here in the middle? Yeah, just tell us briefly.
I was invited to go up to Twin Peaks back when dinosaurs ruled the land, and we went to Mexico.
Okay, thank you, sir. Yeah, okay, to Mexico to an orphanage. And and that's good, important qualifying information, because hope there's no 18-year-olds in the room, but I have to be true. I have to be truthful. You know, the 18-year-old brain isn't even finished being built by God yet. It's still being developed. If you're female and, you know, and sort of on the fast track, your brain might be fully formed at 21 or 22. Just the physical capacity of your brain. If you're a guy, more like 25. Okay. So you're 18, you're anticipating that first missionary experience. And if you can think back, the age of dinosaurs, I love that. You know, back when Moses was on, walked the earth, or maybe we're clear back to Adam and Eve, I don't know. But if you can remember back then, what were some of the things you felt in the day or two before departure?
Day or two before?
Yeah. Okay, you're anticipating fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's some excitement, some anticipation, that Christmas is coming kind of feel. Good. Do you have any recollection, and the rest of us can be thinking with you, in that first experience, was there maybe a few questions in the back of your mind, like, what if? Or, I don't know what to expect. Okay. 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 Well, that was probably God's kindness. God sometimes works in our naivete as well. Yeah, how about in the back there? Okay.
And then I did the campus crusade for Christ in like Los Angeles or Newport Beach for submission trips. Hmm. There were two of these, and they called the summer projects, but I got kind of mission journey. Mm-hmm. But like, if people want to really think about a real mission trip, 2008,
Yes.
So, I had to learn the Hungarian culture and everything. And,
mm-hmm.
People are not all the way up to, I mean, what people consider moral and hungry in America are two very different things.
Yes. Beautiful example of transition. And as you can see on this graph at the beginning, the designer of this graph has captured it with the word anxiety, which I kind of like, because we, even in contemporary English, we use that word anxious in two distinct ways. Wow, I'm really anxious for Christmas to come. Okay, that's not negative, but we are expressing something that people feel inside. It includes an increased heart rate. It includes rapid breathing, and especially if you think of children, their eyes lighting up. What am I going to get? What's under the tree? All of those things. I'm anxious for Christmas to come. And then maybe if you have had experience with dogs that one moment seemed friendly and the next moment had a hold of your leg, I'm anxious about the dog that's in that family's yard. Same word, anxious. Includes the same physiological effects and the same parts of the brain. Increased heart rate, rapid breathing, blood pressure is up, Okay, that's at the beginning of transition. There is anxious in both of its forms. And then notice then, let's see where I'm my right, your left, the graph peaks there because there's this great moment when I actually depart first couple of weeks upon arrival. Some people, you know, use terminology like the honeymoon phase. Wow, this is really exciting. Something is about to change. Something is changing. There's a general feeling of happiness. Okay. And that, in my experience, there's not enough data to be definitive about this, but in my experience, that can last for approximately 1 to 3 months for people. Okay? In missions transition. And so there's this positive bump in our moods as we experience the beginnings of transition, somewhere 1 to 3 months, and then reality sets in. Okay. If we had time, I won't open the can of worms because I won't be able to get it closed again. But we could allow people tell stories about language learning. Anybody make any blunders in trying out a new language? I certainly have.
Best story ever on language?
Yeah.
Our 10-year-old son, we're in a restaurant in Kenya, and he takes a bite into a hamburger, and it tastes kind of like the food that comes from Taco Bell. It tastes like, you know, kind of that Mexican flavored burger, and he goes, "Oh, man, this tastes like tacos." And I don't know if you know Swahili.
Yeah. It tastes like somebody's butt. Okay. Yeah. 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 I apologize to our neighborhood elder leader by age and by status. I apologized. I thought I was apologized for spilling water on his table. And so I said, literally in Indonesian, "I'm sorry, I spilled little water on your table." Well, guess what little water is a euphemism for in Indonesian? I apologize for peeing on his table. Perfectly good language. Perfectly wrong and embarrassing. At some point, the reality begins to set in, and I start to have feelings of fear or of being threatened or of despair. What have I done? What have I done? My wife and I got on an airplane with three boys, 2 years old, 3 years old, and 5 years old. I had gone to Niagara Falls once. Joan had, she grew up in San Diego, so she'd taken multiple missions trips to Mexico, but all a week or less. We got on an airplane and packed up our boys, 2, 3, and 5. Our only possessions were in our suitcases. And we got on a plane and went to Indonesia for 4 years. Blessed team leader picks us up, takes us to the house that they've arranged for us to stay in, drops us off on a Tuesday night, and says, "I'll see you on Sunday." "Can we call you?" "Oh, there's no phone." "Can we come and see you?" "You'll have to take 6 different buses across the city without a word of language." What have I done? Okay. And two things happen. Two things are potential in that "what have I done" phase. What do you think they are? Fight or flight. right? It's classic human response, fight or flight. And there are multiple variations on that. And one kind of flight is noted here, denial. Ooh, change, what change? I don't notice anything different. Okay, can I, with all love and kindness and grace and confession that this was the approach I took, we who are Christian people can use Christian vocabulary and Christian language as a cover for denial. Okay, what was I really feeling in that moment? Incompetent, incapable, worst child of God ever. I just want to go home. I'm like, grew up, you know, my family thought I wasn't human. Nothing rattles me, but that's only because I didn't know how to be honest and let you know about that. I was snapping at my kids. I love my wife dearly. I was saying things to her that I wish had never come out of my mouth. I was pretending to be connected to God. I wasn't, okay, but I was using the lingo, all praise to God. It's okay, God is in control. Let's just have faith. Let's just press on. Let's just have perseverance. And it was flat out denial. I might as well have been taking drugs. That came later. Part of the story you can ask me about, I'm happy to share, but I don't need to do that here. Okay? So that or disillusionment. I'm out of here. You know what? God didn't call me to Indonesia after all. I was mistaken. I'm going home. And all the ways we do that. Okay? Those are kinds of flight and fight, but there's another kind, and that's when it all gets turned inward. In depression, in a clinical sense, is a very complex thing, and there is, I absolutely am convinced before God, there is an illness called depression. And it requires a special, but I'm talking about those depressive feelings, that heaviness that is not an illness factor, but is all of my unmet expectations, all of my disappointments, all of my frustrations, instead of turned outward on others, gets turned inward on myself. Okay. You see how the curve is going? Right. And it's so essential that at this point, when I'm on that downward slope, to number one, be honest about it. Good morning, Lord. It's your kid Mike again. I know you already know what's going on inside of me, but you're a good dad. And good dads like to hear from their children, even if they already know it. If you're a parent and you can remember a moment when you're operating in the life of Christ and with the Spirit of God and you're doing parenting relatively well, you know, and your child says, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy, guess what? Do you slap the child and go, I already know that. Not a good parent. Well, tell me about it. This is our God, okay? So in this, we need to be able to say, God, I know you know, but I want to tell you about it. This is where I am. If you have a team member, if you have a spouse, if you have someone now with the technology and communications we have, you can call somebody at home. You can even do it with video and at least see their face. Kind of a little jealous. We didn't even have a telephone for the first several years. Joan's mom had a heart attack. We didn't find out till months later. Oh, yeah, when I had my bypass surgery. What? Nobody said, right? But to be able to tell that to another person, to tell that to God, to use a journal, use prayer, to tell it to yourself. That is what will keep you from moving down into the guilt and depression and hostility and will move you into the upswing, into gradual acceptance and moving forward. Okay. Now, I wish with all my heart I could tell this as a happily ever after story and to say, if you practice the things, and I'm going to give you some practical means in just a minute here, some tools to add to your toolkit, okay? I would love to say if you do this, you get through the 3 month, there's usually a dip at about the 3 month mark. There's typically another dip at about the 6 month mark. And again, these are windows of time. They vary with individuals. And another dip at the end of the 1 year mark. Now, I don't know, you know, our first round in Indonesia was 4 years. So we went through that about four times. And then we were getting hassled about our visa, and so we were having to leave more often. I'd love to tell you, man, if you get through this 3 months, 6 months, and 1 year, you're good to go. You're the happy guy just running along here, okay? What this graph can't possibly show is this is really a circle in the missionary life. Because your 1 year or 2 year or 3 week or 6 month or whatever, your time ends, and guess what? Now you're back in the cereal aisle having a meltdown. Or, see, again, I tried to share this in brief on the panel regarding perseverance. It's not just the burden of ministry, but then perhaps things are happening in your family, in your marriage, with your children, with your parents, with other loved brothers and sisters, unhumanly speaking, unhealable illnesses, breakups, death, tragedy. Fires that sweep through the community you grew up in. All these other kinds of things are happening at the same time. Okay. Now, think for a moment. If you are in a family, I said this is a kind of an idealized graph, but each of us goes through it individually. So maybe if you're in a family unit, in a relationship, or you're on a team of people that are going through it at the same time, guess what happens? Okay, are you thinking with me? Because, you know, if I take this graph and I take my wife Joan's graph and I take my son John's graph and my son Joel's graph and my son Nick's graph, they're not exactly at the same moment at the same time. I remember Joel, our dear middle son, who at the time we didn't know that he had autism spectrum, Asperger's syndrome, as it's sometimes called in the form that he has, and a very, very sensitive soul. And strangely enough, Joan and I and the other two boys were actually at kind of a high point. Wow, this is great. And Joel was in his room just sobbing, crying. You know, one of those cries, he was three or four at the time, one of those cries where you can't even get your breath. It's just from the depths. Joel, what's wrong? You know, well, he wasn't, because of his brain disorder, he wasn't really good. I mean, brilliant, don't get me wrong, but he wasn't good at formulating communicative sentences. He could analyze all you want. But if you asked him a question like, what's wrong, the poor guy is frozen. He can't come up with anything. So we're trying to, you know, put things out there. And finally my wife says, oh, Joel, do you miss Grandma and Grandpa? No. I miss Coco, the dog. Wow, in our infinite wisdom, we had forgotten the little child's heart might miss the pet dog that had to be left behind and sent to another family out of the very depths of his soul. The curves don't always match. And it's not helpful to say, hey, Joan, my wife, you need to have a better attitude. Usually she's the one saying that to me. I'm the more, since we're kind of an opposite of the stereotype marriage. Joan is highly logical. I'm so grateful to God for the gift that she is, you know, and I'm the feeler and I'm feeling it all. Okay, but it's no good to say, you know, hey, cheer up, rejoice, God is good. I need to meet her where she is. It's no good to say, hey, you're living in denial, lighten up, you know, too much of this toxic positivity. Some of you can resonate with that. It doesn't do any good. We need to meet each other where we are. I need to give room to the tears for Coco, not explain why dogs aren't as important as grandparents. So how do we do this? When we have emotions, God created emotions. You want to have fun, read the Gospels through an emotional lens and see how many emotions Jesus felt. Jesus had a very robust emotional palate. Okay? And even, this is beyond my comprehension, no matter how many master's degrees I have gathered, the Holy Spirit can weep. I can't comprehend that, but I can accept the truth of it. You want to read a good book. Are you familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada? Her story. And she has one of her books called The God Who Weeps. Okay. When we have emotions, I've come to learn, and those people who are my clients in counseling over any length of time probably get sick of me sharing it with them. Instead of fighting emotions, instead of trying to change emotions, that's fruitless if you haven't noticed, right? It's the old, do not, whatever you do, okay? I do not want you to think of the word lamb, okay? Do not, I'm serious, okay? Raise your hand and promise me I will not think of the word lamb, okay? Promise, do you promise? Mary had a little, ah, okay? You see, life is not about changing our emotions. These are God-given signaling systems. When you have emotions, your mantra should be just trying to capture it and make it simple and memorable so you can pull it out and use it when you need it. When you have emotions, notice it, name it, feel it, and decide what to do with it. Okay, now, as with anything that's condensed and refined, I've chosen the words carefully. Notice it, name it, feel it, give yourself time to feel it, and then listen carefully, decide what to do with it. You will not hear me say, because I couldn't be true to what I know about God, what I know about human beings, what wisdom has taught me through the years. You will never hear me say, what are we going to do about those emotions? It's not the point. It's not the point of counseling. It's not the point of prayer. It's not the point of discipleship. It's not the point of mentoring. It's not the point of knowing God. What will I do about emotions? Notice it, name it, feel it, decide what to do with it. How are you going to put those emotions to work for you? Okay. So let's think about then having emotions. What did I just do there? I sighed, yes. I'm tired, I'll be honest. You know, like, man, next year, Sean, could I get a 20-minute workshop? And poor you. I mean, I'm talking about stuff that excites me. You gotta listen to it and take notes for 2 hours, which is just wrong. The human brain can't stay attached for more than about 20 minutes, and that's on a good day. Okay, I sighed, but physiologically, what is a sigh? A deep breath. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the days of creation go on. And God, out of the dust of the ground, the master sculptor, took the clay and sculpted a human creature, and God breathed into the breath of life. Okay. I don't know how much money you put in to this conference, but I'm going to give you something that's worth every penny that you sent, and then you're also going to kick me to the curb. The best wisdom I can give you, or the deepest, climb up to the top of the mountain and get the wisdom. Please don't forget to breathe. Somebody demonstrate how an anxious person breathes. Oh, come on, be bold. I've sat up here saying silly things. How does an anxious person breathe? Okay, short, rapid. What happens if you do that very long? How does your head feel? Okay. How does a person breathe who is in sadness, deep sadness? Okay, remember my son crying? It's sequential, shallow breathing. Okay. Likewise, fear. Likewise, anger. They each have a form of breathing. We're saying if our emotions are a gift, a beautiful signaling gift from God. You know that light that comes on in your car? Check engine. We haven't often had new cars on our budget. Sometimes we get them and the check engine light is perpetually on. But imagine you've got a car where it's functional, you're driving down, check engine light. You know, that's really annoying. I don't care for that. And you take a piece of duct tape and put it over the light. You're just asking for trouble. You know, the instructions are pretty clear. Stop and check the engine. Okay. Don't forget to breathe. Okay, full confession, there's a trend going around in the therapeutic psychological world called mindfulness. Strangely, perversely, people are saying, yeah, the Buddhists taught us this. Okay. Please understand, this is not what I'm talking about, but even the pagans have occasionally discovered truths about God. And frankly, God and God's people had it long before the Buddhists did. Breathing scripture. The Hebrew word for meditate, you're familiar with Psalm 119, all about the law of God, the instructions of God, and they're beautiful, and they're sweet as honey, and they scare us, and everything else that that beautiful psalm teaches us. And it does say meditate. Joshua, right? The book of Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Right? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate. Hebrew word for meditate is hagah. Okay? And that is the word that very much describes... Okay? It's... linguistically, it's an onomatopoeia. It's a word that says what it sounds like. And to the Hebrew ear in the ancient world, breathing deeply, sighing, sounded like hagah. Okay. We're invited by God to do meditation, not as the Buddhists do it, because they want to extinguish the feelings. I'm inviting you to notice it, name it, feel it, and decide what to do with it, to actually value the feelings. Breathe. Okay, so it goes like this. You just sit comfortably. There's no magical poses that you have to have. You sit comfortably with God. Sometimes that's on our face, and sometimes that's on the jogging trail, and sometimes it's when the plane is bouncing around and can't land because the storm is bad. Whatever it may be, choose a brief passage of scripture to haga meditate upon. This is not intellectual meditating where I'm pondering the meaning. I referred to Psalm 23 on the panel. I'm just going to use it because it's a favorite, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It goes like this inside my mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay. Now, can I encourage you? This takes practice. Okay. Some of you are like me. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh yeah, I got to check in for my flight at 3:50. Yeah. Is that important? Yes. Okay. So I could lash myself into obedience, or better yet, I could be like the gentle shepherd himself and say, Mike, thank you. That's very important, brain. But right now we're meditating. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Char Broderson is taking me to the airport tomorrow. Char is sometimes running a little late. Important, Mike. You can talk to Char. Char is a dear, dear, dear brother. That's why I can laugh with him. Okay? I shall not want. We're meditating right now. Okay. There aren't too many promises I can make. Like, if you do this, you will see a difference. I can come awfully close with this, unless there's some other mental illness factor going on. If you were to practice this, start out a minute a day, 2 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day, if you were to practice this on a regular basis, you would notice that your feelings come to be in a place. They don't go away. You don't stop having uncomfortable emotions. You may, in fact, have more emotions than you've had in a long time. But you'll be able to feel them and notice them and name them and roll with them. And if they're tears, let them flow. And if they're anger, speak it to God. And find out that there's fear and sadness resident under that anger. And you will find that the emotions will no longer be in control of you, but that you will be able, as God designed, to put them to work for you, for the glory of God. If you don't practice, may God bless you in continuing to do things the way that you have, and I will still love you, and I will still answer your emails. Okay? Please feel my strong encouragement. It's so simple. It's so God-given, and it's so real. I'm sitting here thinking of so many directions we could go. It's been a good week. It's been a long week. I know it's only a couple of days, but boy, you've been, you know, sucking water out of fire hoses over the past couple of days. And so I'm thinking that perhaps in wisdom the Lord would just allow me to share one more simple thing in terms of tools. Probably 8 or 9 years into my work with missionaries through Pioneers Mission Agency, which worked with multiple churches to help facilitate getting the church's missionaries out there, so that churches didn't have to try to provide it all in-house. And probably 9 or 10 years into my 12 years with them and with on-site work with missionaries, I realized this truth. That, as we already have said, the missionary life is filled with hellos and goodbyes. Just as the life of a pilot is filled with takeoffs and landings, okay? There has to be an equal number. But it struck me finally, and has been confirmed many times, if we don't learn how to say goodbye effectively, we will be stunted in saying hello effectively. If we don't learn how to truthfully, honestly, deeply let go of what was before, we will not be ready to take hold of what is new. And we'll live forever out on that swaying bridge of transition. The simplest way that I have learned to think about having good goodbyes, there's a bit of a, you know, that makes us cringe a little bit. To have good goodbyes comes from research with missionary kids. And by the way, whatever your age, if you have not seen the book Third Culture Kids, I exhort you to get hold of the book. If you do have kids, it will help you to help your kids navigate the transitions. If you don't have kids, you need to read it, be a child, and learn from it. But through the research done with Third Culture Kids, the healthy, godly ways of saying goodbye have been captured in the acronym RAFT. R-A-F-T. When you're entering transition, which if you're a missionary, you are, and you will be in transition for as long as God has you in that role of ministry. So this is relevant. To transition well, you need a RAFT. It's a good acronym. It fits, okay? You need to get across that chasm on a RAFT. And R-A-F-T, as it has been brought together by Dave Pollack and the others who have served missionary kids along with him when he was living, their word was reconciliation. I think it's a little more precise if we say the R stands for right relationships. Okay? When you're going to say goodbye, you need to participate in the raft piece that is R to do your part to have right relationships. Okay? Now, this is not always possible. 8 years in Indonesia, our entire lives were there. We had sold and left everything. We didn't own anything except what was in our house. When I got hauled into the intelligence police, and very unculturally, because, you know, Southeast Asian culture, very exceedingly polite to your face. Now, they will stab you in the back when you're not looking, but extremely polite to your face. And the intelligence commander, in violent action, took the big red stamp and stamped our 5 passports and threw them at me. And he said, you have 10 days to get out of this country. Christmas time, 1996, I recall. 10 days. No internet for us at that time. We did finally have a phone by that time. And I'll tell you a story sometime over a meal or another conference of how God provided for that in miraculous ways so that we flew out of the country at 11:59 p.m. on the night of the deadline. And just provision after provision. But in the moment, okay, we didn't have a lot of time, okay? But I wish I had known this, because there were people that I needed to go to, that my wife needed to go to do our part to say, even as we're leaving under duress way too quickly, I want to do my part to make sure things are right between us. Our right relationships. Don't leave with unfinished relational business as much as it depends on you. This is why I don't like the original word reconciliation as much, because reconciliation is a two-sided experience and I don't have control over the other person. A in raft. R-A. A is affirmations. Say thank you. Affirm a lot of people that you've been involved with. Just as you will be left with an emptiness and stuck in transition if you don't do your part toward right relationships, if you've forgotten to say the good things, thank you, the affirmations, you will be stuck, more likely to be stuck in the goodbye and therefore not have a good hello. F, the obvious farewells, but as Joel taught me as a 3-year-old, say goodbye to people that are significant. Say goodbye to places that are significant. Okay. Say goodbye to pets that are significant. Learn from our children. Say goodbye to events that have been significant to you. Take that one last trip to the beach, even if somebody sits on your towel. Okay? Right relationships, affirmations, farewells, saying good goodbyes, and then the T, which stands for think future. And of course, both those who developed this, who love the Lord, and I myself would reiterate, you know, think and pray future. Okay. This is the process of looking at, in honesty, what will be good where I am going on the other side of the bridge and what may be challenging on the other side of the bridge. right relationships, affirmations, farewells, think, and pray, future. Allow me, please, to pray a prayer of benediction for you to end this session together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. That is, the Lord smile at you and be gracious to you. Each one of you here, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That is, may the Lord please look you in the eye, face to face, and give you peace. For Jesus' sake and with the unstoppable power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.